We are in Acts chapter 16. We are in the story of the Philippian jail. We got into Europe last week. As we go through Acts, this is the first time a purposed missionary journey that we know of, at least that's been recorded here. The first time a purposed missionary journey has moved into Europe. Okay, it's like an invasion, but not by the sword, but by the sword of the Spirit is the gospel spread. And so that is where we are. Last week, it was an amazing, for me anyway, an amazing study in looking at what the Holy Spirit allows and encourages and stops and thwarts. And both of them are gospel related. Sometimes he stops the spread of the gospel. Oh, you go, oh, that's weird. That's weird, but that's what it says here. The Holy Spirit did not allow them to go to particular areas. So, crazy. As we pick up in Philippi today, who is in this entourage? Luke is there. Who else? Paul. Silas. One other. Two weeks ago.
Timothy.
We picked up Timothy. So we picked up Paul and Silas started out, picked up Timothy in Lystra Derbe, and we picked up Luke last week in Troas. So we have at least a party of four that have moseyed into Philippi. Is it more like Holiday or Henrietta, or is it more like Dallas, Fort Worth? Nothing was like Dallas, Fort Worth back then. So it was a prominent Roman city. We looked at that prominent Roman city up in the northern part of Greece on the Ignatian Way. So if folks were to take their troop and march them from Rome, okay, well, at least make a landing in northern Greece and Macedonia and start marching into Asia, they would go across and through Philippi on their way. So it was a fairly prominent Roman city at that time. What else did we know about Philippi, or did we assume based on the information about Philippi? There was no
synagogue.
There was no synagogue because they didn't go to the synagogue to teach. They went down to the river. Down to the river to pray. Yeah, you know. Okay. I won't sing it. I won't sing. And there they met the women gathering, and Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. And we see God's work in salvation there. So that's where we are today. We will pick up. I don't see any bizarre names in here. Jacob, would you read verses 16 through 18, please, of chapter 16?
As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour.
Bam. Right then and there. Okay, so where are they going?
Place of prayer.
Which was?
Down by the river.
Down to the river. Okay. They're going down to the river again. Okay, so how long have they been here? We don't know. Doesn't say. But it seems like this has been, as their time in Philippi has continued on, they've met with Lydia, and probably not just on the Sabbath, but they are going down regularly to the river to pray. And certainly to share the gospel with whoever is there at the time to tell of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, that's where they are. The slave girl. starts following them around. She's got a spirit of divination. Okay. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know where to look. The words here is a pneuma python, the python spirit. Oh, dude, that is weird. What? The python spirit. Python comes from a Greek word that means putrid, stinking. And it gets, the python, the snake, gets its name apparently from Greek mythology, where Apollo slew a huge serpent that got the name Python down north of the Bay of Corinth at Delphi. You may have heard of the Oracle at Delphi. Well, the python was slain there and apparently rotted after a long period of time, and the spirit of the python came upon the Oracle at Delphi and became a seer. Okay, could tell the future. And so this python spirit was apparently in this girl and in others, you know, to foretell the future. She had a spirit of divination there. So interesting. What's God think of this? What's God think of divination? Not good. It is not good. Arnold, Leviticus 19, Jerry, Deuteronomy 18, please. Isaac, Ezekiel 13, Les, Isaiah 45. Sarah, would you go to Isaiah 46? Divination. So here, this, okay, the python spirit. Ultimately, what we're thinking of, though, I mean, just simply, this is somebody who foretells the future. Somebody who foretells the future. In Leviticus 19, would you read verse 26 and verse 31?
You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe. 26 and what?
31.
Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God.
Okay. In the Levitical law, God gives Israel the command, do not seek out those who claim to be able to tell you about things to come. Do not look for such people. Do not follow after such people. Why? I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, a little bit longer passage.
When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so.
Okay, you can be charming, just don't go to charmers. Okay. No one looking future. Don't go to these people. This is what the nations that God is going to drive out, this is what they do. They look to the future. They look for someone to tell them the future. And God says, don't. This is an abomination to the Lord. Why?
Because they know not the
Well, is that, aren't we supposed to plan for the future?
Yeah, planning is before it happens, not knowing what's going to happen.
Okay, but can't I plan better if I know what's coming? Is that not just prudent?
You don't want seeking God or trusting in Him.
Okay.
Trying to circumvent Him out of the picture to gain knowledge.
Okay, this is so important. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I suspect that there are people in this room that are anxious about the future. And it doesn't necessarily have to do with jobs or the like. We get anxious about tomorrow. We get anxious about our children. Where will they go? What job will I get? What about the test that I have to take tomorrow? I mean, we get anxious about the future, and we would love to know what is going to come. Ezekiel chapter 13, really this whole, all of Ezekiel 13 is breathtaking. But we're going to focus on Ezekiel 13, verse 3 first, and then 6 through 9, please.
Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing.
And 6 through 9.
They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not who I have spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know I am the Lord God.
Okay, man. There are people who are going to say, thus says the Lord. There are people who are going to say with certainty, this is going to come to pass, that we're not sent of God. And I would contend that there are people who are going to foretell the future and do it accurately, who were not sent of God, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And God considers these people an abomination. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 and 19, and then 21 and 22.
For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right.
21 and 22.
Declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago, who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other.
And we'll glom that with Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11, Sarah.
Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it.
Who is the revealer of the future?
God.
God calls us not to look or not to seek what is to happen in the future. But there are times, and Scripture is chock full of them, where God has revealed what is going to take place, sometimes hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years before it ever took place. Why? Okay, there's a hope. Okay, it proves. I mean, who is this God who, from 100 years before, a week before, a day before, can tell me what is going to take place? Just finished reading Joseph's dreams. You know, 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Who gave Pharaoh that dream? Who gave Joseph the interpretation of that dream? God did. It was God. God reveals things for his purpose, for his glory, for our sakes, that we might know the Messiah when he comes. God reveals these things. So, if I desire to know the future, where do I go? God. God, I'm concerned about where am I going to be in 10 years? He's not going to reveal it to me. I don't suspect. I don't suspect that he will. But that's where I go. Let me have peace. Let me have peace in your good purpose and your good plan. If you see fit to give me a hint, that would be great. But I am not going to continue to pursue that. But I will have peace. I will have peace. There. To circumvent that and go elsewhere, what does that show about us? What?
So you don't trust God?
No, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. So, I mean, these verses in Isaiah and Ezekiel, they are so full that God is the one that we are to trust, that we might trust in him and rely upon him and rest in him. We can rest in the fact that he knows the future. He holds the future. And with that, ought we be an anxious people? No. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything, everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And he is going to give you exactly what you prayed for. No. This is from Philippians 4. If I pray, if I offer these things up, this supplication up, what Paul tells the Philippian church, ironic that we're in Philippi, is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, like it doesn't make any sense, passes all understanding, is going to guard your heart and mind and in Christ Jesus. What a huge blessing. A huge blessing. So, sorry for the rabbit trail. Divination. God says, no, don't do that. But at the same time, though I don't suspect anybody here is going to the Ouija board, I hope not, or tarot cards or the like, I hope not. I bet you that each of us, to some extent, has dealt with anxiety and have been anxious toward the future. come to me, peace, come. So here's a slave girl. We're back in 16. Back to Acts. Had a spirit of divination. She's a slave girl. She's a slave. And she's got a fortune or a future telling capability, and she is making her owners a boatload of money. Brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So this spirit, it appears that she is possessed, recognizes what's going on here. And she's calling out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So here is her pestering. She doesn't just say this. She continues. Verse 18, this she kept doing for many days. Is what she said wrong?
No.
Can you... Does it make sense to you that an evil spirit would be proclaiming this?
Not really.
I don't know that it could not.
Because you see in the Gospels that demons were professing Christ as the Son of the Living God through the person they were possessing.
Mm-hmm. Okay, interesting. They can't not. But I wouldn't think... That would be great for business, for demonic business, you know. In these guys is the way of salvation. But think about this. Paul and Silas and company want to share the gospel with them. She states, these men are servants of the Most High God to the Romans and Greeks and Philippi. Where's their mind going to go? Zeus, yeah. They go, okay. Aren't we all?
Or ridicule.
Aren't we all? Okay. Most High God is a term typically used of God in the Old Testament, so it might be slightly foreign, but still, I'm thinking their minds are going to go to Zeus. Okay. Who proclaimed to you the way of salvation? Turn on Oprah. No. Where's the way of salvation? It's everywhere, isn't it?
I don't think Zeus proclaimed or any of those great mythologies. God proclaimed salvation.
Enlightenment, success.
That's not salvation.
So my point is what she is saying is right. And we sitting here with our Bibles and our biblical knowledge, we go, yes! But at that point, that might be really confusing. And she has a spirit of divination that is known. And so here's this girl who has been known for her Python spirit, who is now following these guys around, and by association, you're going. There's like.
Yeah, why would it irritate Paul so much if this is true? Why would it irritate Paul so much?
Yeah.
Was it? I kind of look at it. Was she mocking? Was it coming out as a mockery?
Yeah.
But, I don't know.
I mean, I think about my kids. You know, Hudson. Chasing Emily around the house nonstop, calling her something, even though it's true, it's still annoying.
I appreciate these glimpses of Paul who you go, dude, he's just like me. Stop it! Stop it. Right there. And boom, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Boom, it comes out. Oh! That is so cool. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. Next section. Let's see. Corbin, would you read 19-24?
But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Okay. Can you blame the slave owners?
No.
Oh, man. You just got laid off. You had an oil well, man, that was providing money for you, and all of a sudden the government comes in and they take your oil well. Because it's on government land. And you go, so these guys are not surprising, but they're furious. And so, you know, they're going, who did this? Oh, those guys over there. Oh. So they grab just Paul and Silas. All of a sudden, we go from we to they suddenly. What happened to Luke and Timothy in this? I don't know. But Paul and Silas are the two that are nabbed in this. Bring them to the magistrates, essentially in the town center. These men are Jews and are disturbing our city. What do you think of their accusation? Okay, what's not true? Okay, good. I mean, what are they doing? How are they?
They have to come up with something legitimate.
Okay, but what are Paul and Silas really doing? They're proclaiming the gospel. They're going to the prayer place, talking to people who are willing to be talked to. Okay, and yes, Sarah's exactly right. I'm hacked. I'm going to start making stuff up, okay, to essentially bring about my conviction. I'm hacked. Okay, what else do they say?
Proclaiming ways that we as Romans can't follow.
Okay, back it up. What do they call them?
Jews!
Okay, remember what's not in Philippi. A synagogue, okay? So these Jews, pooey. Okay, let's, you know, these rich white, pooey. These Hollywood, pooey. You know, you're trying to win your case by sticking a label on somebody, these Jews. Trying to lead us in the way that Romans ought not go. We Romans ought not go. Is worshiping Jesus Christ contrary to Roman law? No, it wasn't. Well, you can worship whoever you wanted to, as long as Caesar's up there too. Okay, so maybe you can make an argument for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, as far as, you know, that is ultimately what led to a lot of the Christian persecution, is that it was God and God alone. There, but so really the accusation here is really, you ain't got much. Ain't got much other than you're bummed. And that really doesn't even come out. At least in Luke's testimony here. And so, then what happens? What else kind of adds to their argument?
The crowd joins.
Yeah! Crucify him! And so now we've got this building riot. happening. And so the magistrates went, oh, dude, this is going to earn us some, score us some points, strip them down and beat the snot out of them. Okay, imagine, okay, you're getting stripped to your knickers, put to a post, and somebody takes a dowel rod and starts going, whack! Whack! Okay, not just, they are beaten with rods. Okay, and we will see a little later in the narrative that this, again, this isn't just the, oh, okay, they're beaten with rods. You gotta, really gotta think about what happened there with them. Many blows upon them. Then they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. He puts them in stocks, not just in prison, in the inner prison. Okay, they're not going anywhere. Neat. So, what would your attitude be at this time? What have I done? Man, this was not the place to come. Oh, we're doomed. We're doomed. Terrible, terrible. But these men are free. They are absolutely free. And they are rejoicing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know, how can they do that? Back in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name, suffer for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The New Testament is replete with exhortation and encouragement in and through your suffering, knowing that it is through suffering and trials and temptations and difficulties and beatings and scourgings that we are going to come into glory. No bones about it. And so they're singing hymns to God about midnight. They're singing and praying. And the other prisoners are listening to them. There's somebody else listening to them, and that would be the jailer who was listening to them, who we really haven't gotten to other than just in the verses prior. So there's a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all the doors are opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The jailer wakes up, sees that the prison doors are busted open, and he drew his sword, was about to kill himself. Why? Yeah.
Because he failed to keep the prisoners in the prison.
Yeah. That you can take this and take this back to the guards at the tomb of Jesus Christ. I mean, you let the prisoner go, dude. We got other guys who can guard. You're forfeit. You're up.
Yeah, he did not be.
Yeah.
We're gonna let you go. Downside.
Yeah, you know, and the jailer saw ultimately what happened to Paul and Silas, and he's thinking, if they're gonna kill me, man, let's make it fast. I might as well go through this now, kill off myself rather than go through any torture they're going to do to me before they string me up. So he's going, ah, dude, I'm done. I'm done. And it's interesting. The real freed man in this story is not Paul and Silas, it's the jailer. The jailer is the man who is bound, who ends up getting freed. Paul goes, stop! Do not harm, cried out. Paul sees this, stop, cries out in a loud voice, do not harm yourself. We're all here. We're here. Okay. God busts open the doors for you. What are you thinking?
Run.
Dude, go! And they didn't. Yeah, it's a sign. This open door is a sign. Now, this is interesting. Sometimes God opens the door not for you to go out, but for someone else to come in. And they didn't. So they didn't. They didn't just beat feet. No, we're here. We're here. And there were other prisoners, and they didn't go either. Did Paul and Silas go, no. Let's just stay. I mean, Paul tends to command a situation. Steps in and the man drips authority and people listen and heed him. And so the jailer called for lights. Well, what? Everybody's here. He's going, you're kidding. This is amazing. And now think of this. He has been hearing the hymns and the prayers from these guys who had the snot beaten out of them. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's not talking about the Roman magistrates. This God that you serve, he'd heard, he'd seen, and now the testimony of these men who remained behind in prison to go, what do you care about me that you would stop my knife? Do not, from killing himself. And so we have a midnight salvation. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke this word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Now, we don't hear about the other prisoners. I don't know what happened with the other prisoners here. Did they just relock the doors and go, no, we'll just stay here. We're good. Don't know. Somebody else, maybe other guards came in ultimately to watch over them. But he takes them the same hour and washes their wounds. Okay. From where? From the beating that they endured. They've got wounds. Washes their wounds. They were beaten so hard that their backs or bodies split open in places. They were bloody. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now again, this is not baptism by association because Paul testified. It says he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So they all heard the word and they all believed. As Paul testified they would. And they were baptized at once there in the middle of the night. Then he brought them into his house and gave them food. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So here's this man who was free on the outside. But in reality he was the one in prison. Here these men are in jail. And they're the ones who are free. And the fact that they live as freed men in their incarceration was the very thing that brought a man in bondage to freedom. The aftermath is pretty humorous as well. When it was day, the magistrates come and say, "Okay, dude, let the guys go. I mean, we beat them, we put them in prison for the night. Maybe they'll start to behave themselves." And so the jailer reports these words to Paul, saying, "Hey, dude, you're free. They let you go. Come now, go in peace." And Paul said, "No." This is the first of two times we're going to see Paul pull his trump card. His trump card is, "I am a Roman citizen." Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned." There was not an official trial. There was not a conviction. You know, here's the testimony. The crowd goes crazy, strip them and beat them. There was no guilty as charged, bop, 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 and the like.
So it's saying that others... just Paul. This is, we're Romans, plural.
Well,
says Paul and Silas.
Silas, we know, was a Jew. Okay, did he have Roman citizenship? I don't know. I can't say that.
Okay, I understand.
So,
okay, there's
so, no, let them come themselves and take us out. So, dude, I'm a Roman citizen. Come.
And this is after verse 20 where they said, we're Romans, and they break the law. We can't,
yeah.
Or verse 21.
Yeah.
We observe being Romans.
Yeah.
And we're going to beat you.
Yeah.
Hey, not too good of a Roman.
So the police go back to the magistrates and went, they're Romans. And the magistrates went, no. Because law was important to Rome. The rule of law, lex rex, was important. It may not be important anywhere else in the world now, but it was important back then. So the magistrates tucked tail and came with their hats in their hands, and they apologized to them, took them out and said, could you guys just leave now? Just go away. And so they went out of the prison. They left at that point. Paul didn't want to take it any further. They went out of the prison, went back to Lydia. When they had seen the brothers. So now there were some men who came to Christ in Philippi, and ultimately Paul's letter to the Philippians helps us to see, and his affection to the Philippians in that letter is that he had sweet fellowship with them there. He has a great fondness for the church at Philippi there. But he exhorts them, the brothers, and they depart there. All right. Just in closing, some takeaways from this whole section, this time in Philippi, this journey into jail. Think back to the slave girl. There are going to be some people who will confound your life and confound your ministry. Okay, I'm not going to say they're going to be demon-possessed, but you're going, it's like everything, you're meeting with friction kind of at every corner at this point. It's like, I'm trying to run, but you're like shackling me here, and I can't get to where I want to go. So it's going to happen. It happens. Why? Because we don't all just get along, even in the spirit. Which is why over and over and over and over and over again we are exhorted to unity and fellowship and love for one another and submission to one another so that those things do not take place. But if there is somebody who is confront the problem. Okay? Confront the problem and speak to the persons. Hopefully you don't have to, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her as Paul did. But be an adult and in grace and in love. Just share ultimately what you are perceiving and what you would like to see happen out of that. Another takeaway that I saw in this, and it's Paul and Silas, man, if that just doesn't make you go, I am such a whiner. I am such a whiner, but God calls us to rejoice. When?
Always.
I say it again, rejoice. In case you missed it the first time, Paul says it twice to the Philippians. To the Philippians, ironic. And to the church of Thessalonica, which we're ultimately going to go to next week. So in the direst of circumstances, rejoice, knowing that God has purpose and plan. He does. And lastly, was the whole idea of open doors. Sometimes God is going to blow a door wide open, and it's not necessarily for you to go through, but for somebody else to come in. So be eyes open. Be on your guard. Be thinking. Take note. Hear. That's it. Any questions? Any comments? Any other takeaways? Anything jump out at you? Stick in your eye. Next week, we're going to be going into Thessalonica. As they travel west across the northern coast of the Aegean Sea, Thessalonica, a very prominent town, coastal town, cosmopolitan town, and therefore, like Dave Flink down in Antofagasta, Chile, a lot of debauchery and decadence in there as well. But encourage you to read 17, 1 through 15, and we will cover it next week. That's it.